All right, couple things. Number one, last week I give you all credit for making it through the sermon marathon. Did anybody else notice that it was 35 minutes long?
Yeah.
I went on the website to check the time. I don't think I've ever preached more than 25 minutes, so I apologize for that. This week we're back to a sprint, I promise. And I can promise you that because I've already done it once this morning. But a reminder, you do have an outline in your bulletin if this is something that can help you to be able to take notes during the sermon or your shopping list or whatever else you might be. And then also if you're the type of person that likes to have some suggestions of Bible readings or would like to see more about what the topic was for Sunday, there is a Monday through Friday reading suggestion list. The first three relate to today's sermon, and then the Thursday and Friday readings start preparing you for next Sunday's sermon. So that is there if you need it. If you don't need it, I will not be offended if you don't use it, but please, if it can find a recycle bin if you don't. But with that, my friends, will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this week we get to the second of our Tough Questions series, and looking at the question of what do we think of other faiths? What is it as Christians that we're supposed to think about all of the other faith systems and beliefs that are out there? And so this morning I want to start by going back into the Old Testament. I want to go back into the Old Testament of where we can potentially get a real negative look at other faiths and kind of the wrong way of looking. And then hopefully by the end of the sermon, we can find the positive way to be looking and the right way that God wants us to be. So are you ready for this challenge? All right, let's go. So we start in the Old Testament. And we start with the name of God's greatest rival. Did you guys all know that God has a rival? God has the one that he is up against. And that is a god by the name of Baal, okay? It's in your handout. B-A-A-L is Baal, okay? This was the god that was most worshipped, nearest to God's people in the times of the Old Testament, okay? And here's what happened. God had God's people, right? He had his children. And what did he desire most of his children but for them to be obedient to him? He said, I am your God. I am your creator. I am your provider. I am your sustainer. I am the one that wants to give you everything that you need. All I need in return is for you to be obedient to me and believe in me and have faith in the plan that I have for you. So here they would come in the Old Testament. I don't know if you've caught it, but there were some pretty tough times in the Old Testament. It was not always easy living. There were a lot of droughts. There were a lot of famines. There were a lot of plagues. There were a lot of wars with enemies that were coming in that were trying to take their land. There were all these times of trial and struggle on top of the everyday sicknesses and things that would happen to them. And so God, when all of these things would happen, all right, here comes the famine. Here it comes. There's not going to be enough for everybody to eat. But what I want you to do is just stay obedient to me. Just stay faithful. Keep your eyes on me, and I will get you through this famine, right? So here's God's children, and children is a great term for them, okay? Children are not always the most obedient, are they? Are there no parents to give me an amen on that one? All right, I spoke at this UMW thing yesterday, and it was like 75% were from African-American churches, and it was phenomenal because they respond to everything, and it just excites me as a preacher when I get responses back, and it's like, ooh, they're listening because here they come. We're dialoguing, not just me speaking. So I was kind of in preacher heaven at that point. So if you got an amen, you can shout your amen. all right, so we got children here, right? And the tough times would come, and God would say, all right, just stay with me on this. And so here's God's children, and they're trying to stay with him, and they're trying to stay with him. But remember, I told you about this name Baal. But here, right in the neighboring country, here's Baal right here, or right in their midst as he's coming in. And Baal's saying, all right, I can take care of that problem right now. If you be obedient to me, if you believe in me, if you worship, hey, if you take these false idols, they can take care of your problem right now if you just worship them instead of God. And God's children would say, I want to have faith, but I want my problem solved right now. And so their hearts would stray and they would take on these false idols and they would take on the worship of Baal because they thought that's what they needed to survive. They thought that's what was going to take care of them. And so their faith would get detoured and they would go to Baal and God would go, oh, didn't I tell you, just please keep focused on me. Keep focused on me. Don't go to these other gods. Don't go to these idols. Just stay with me. And so God got harder and harder on them. I don't want you in the houses of those that have idols. I don't want you marrying those who worship Baal. I don't want those influences and those temptations there. So just completely stay away from it so you can stay faithful to me and so that I can take care of you with the plan that I have for you. So all through the Old Testament, here God is fighting with these other sources of faith, these other sources of provision. And God is saying, don't turn to them. Don't be exposed to them. Don't eat their foods. Just don't do it because I need you to stay with me. I need us to stay in a right and good and strong relationship so that we can get through all of these challenges together. And so when we look at the Old Testament and we see all this, we can think that we see a God who rejects other faiths. But here, God isn't rejecting other faiths. God is trying to keep his children obedient to him. But then we get into the New Testament, don't we? We get into the New Testament, and here comes Jesus. And Jesus, if there isn't anything else that he does, he shatters so many boundaries and standards of the day, right? And we get so many of them right here in this text of this morning, okay? Because here's Jesus, and he's in Samaria. Well, number one, good Jewish boys just don't go through Samaria, okay? Because Jews and Samarians were like oil and water, okay? They didn't get along, and they weren't supposed to be talking to one another. So just steer clear of it. Go the long way around, or in so many ways, the short way around to avoid Samaria. But here Jesus and his disciples go through there anyways. Here they go through this territory and end up at Jacob's well. Well, the disciples are off finding food, and Jesus goes and he sits himself down next to Jacob's well, the well that has been there for generations and generations and generations. And here he's here at noon, and what is he? He is thirsty, right? You ever been out in the desert sun at noon? You're going to get thirsty, right? And like I told the kids, no bottled water. He's got to wait for somebody with a bucket to come to that well to get him a drink. And who comes along but a Samaritan woman, right? Okay, let's think of some of the standards and rules of the day. Men and women don't talk to each other. Jews and Samaritans don't talk to each other. People who are clean, meaning sinless and right with God, don't talk to people who are unclean, meaning sinners who are not right with God. And all these are set there, and all of these are in place that say Jesus and this woman should not be interacting with one another. And so here this woman comes, and she's coming at noon. And what does it mean that she's coming at noon? It means she doesn't want to see anybody. I relate this to the people who like to grocery shop at 3 o'clock in the morning, okay? Do you know those type of people? Why do they shop at 3 o'clock in the morning? Sometimes it's because they're third watch people, and that's the time when they're awake and doing things. I will let them be the category of their own. But then there's those people who they shop at 3 o'clock in the morning because they don't want to run into anybody they know. They don't want those looks of judgment. They don't want the questions to be asked. They don't want to deal with what comes in the interactions with people that they know. And so they go so that they can go and be unseen and leave and get their business done. And that is exactly what this woman is doing. She's going to the well at the time when she won't run into anybody so that she doesn't have to have any conversation and she doesn't have to deal with people. And as we go into the text, we learn why, right? As Jesus calls her out on her lifestyle and says, I know you have been divorced not once, not twice, not thrice, not four times, but I know you've been divorced 5 times, and I know that you're living with a man that is not your husband. So here's a woman that in this time is considered a sinful woman. She's considered unclean. She is a Samaritan. And once again, did I mention that she's a woman? And so she's coming to this well, and there's two possibilities here. Number one, she could be really afraid that somebody's at that well, and oh my goodness, what is this interaction going to be like? I don't want to have this. Or she could be thinking, Everything says this man should not talk to me, so I should be able to get my water and get out of here without having to deal with anything. Whichever way it is, she goes to the well. And when she gets there, Jesus shatters the rules, doesn't he? He engages this sinful Samaritan woman in conversation and asks her for a drink. He is asking an unclean person to give him, a clean person, a drink of water, which is just something you don't do because her uncleanness can pass to him. But he asks her anyways and surprises her. And what do we learn in this interaction? One of the things we learn is this woman, despite all of these circumstances, is a pretty strong, courageous woman in the interactions that she has with Jesus. She doesn't shy away from him, but she challenges him with the questions that she asks and the way that she responds to him. And so here we have these two groups that don't get along here at the well, and all that happens is against all of the rules. And what do we see in this? Despite God being the rule writer, God is the rule breaker. He says, I can get through all of these. And why can he get through all of these? Because what he wants to get to is the heart of people. Jesus wanted to get to the heart of this woman. He wanted to get into conversation and through all of those standards that society had set for her, to reach into her with the good news that he had, right? I mean, here, the Samaritan, divorced, sinful, unclean woman is offered living water. She is offered the life of God inside of her to be something like that well, to be dug deep from throughout her life. Here he offers her that living water, and then they engage in a conversation about worship. And I have to tell you, I chuckle at God as this text is here this morning about where it is that we're supposed to worship. Can we worship in the friendship room? Do we have to worship in the sanctuary? Does there have to be an organ? Does there have to be an altar? What does there have to be, God? And here God says, how about you worship in the social hall, right? Was that in anybody's plans for this morning, to worship in the social hall? But aren't we blessed that God changed the rules? Because she starts to talk about where it is that we're supposed to worship. And we as the Samaritans, we worship right here in our home. But here you as Jews say you have to worship on the mountain. Why? Because God says that's where you're going to worship. The temple is in Jerusalem. My presence will meet you in Jerusalem. If you want to truly worship with me, this is the one and only place that you can do it. And that is what it was at the time of this conversation. And then here Jesus is saying, there's going to come a point, and it's going to come very quickly, where all of this is going to be changed. It won't be about worshiping on the mountain or worshiping off the mountain. It won't be about if it's in the temple or with the altar, exactly the right size and shape and material that God has said it must be within the law. But it's going to be about what's happening inside of your heart and making sure it's in spirit and in truth. God is saying it all is about to change. And we are the ones that have been blessed by that. We know we can worship anywhere. I can go down to the beach at the sunrise and worship with God there, by myself, with a friend, with a whole congregation. I can go in a sanctuary. I can go on the mountain. I can worship in my car. I can worship from my home. I can worship anywhere that I want if I desire for my heart to be engaged and connected with God. And this is what he was talking about. And for him to be talking to her and saying, this will be open to you, is the foreshadowing that God is going to open the message of good news and the hope that he has to all people and not just to the Jews. So then where does this take us as we start thinking about other faiths, as we live in this society where we are surrounded by so many different faith traditions? I mean, circle on a map just the block around our church and how many other places of worship are within that. It is incredible. Well, I know one thing. If I drive in a car and I have four people in the car with me, and we need to get to a destination, on average, how many different opinions of how we get there will there be? I said four other people, and Scott said five opinions. We're all going to have a difference of whether you take Sepulveda or 232nd, if you take the freeway or not the freeway, if you take the long back road. Do we have back roads in Torrance? I come from a place where there's lots of back roads. Take the dirt road. That's the one that will get you there the fastest. But we have all these different ways, but there's not necessarily a right or wrong. There might be a quickest and the slowest. There might be the most traffic or the least traffic. But every one of those routes is going to get you to your destination eventually, right? And I would be pretty tough, stubborn, hard-headed if I believed as the driver that only my way could be the right way, right? If I didn't have the respect of the opinions of other people to believe that even though it's not my way, doesn't mean it's a way, doesn't discount it as a way. And in faith tradition, so many times, this is what it comes down to. I have complete faith in my God. I have complete faith in the path that I have chosen in my faith. I have complete faith that Jesus died upon the cross for me to open up the gates of heaven and to save my life right here and right now. And I am not going to let anything change me in that path or dissuade me from staying obedient and keeping my life in the hands of my Savior and my Creator. But I also realize there are a lot of faiths around me that have complete confidence in who they are. And I read within the scripture, as Jesus talks about what the greatest commandments are, the first being in that relationship with God, loving God with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my soul, and every day I am striving to do just that. But then Jesus talks about loving our neighbor in the way that we desire to be loved and treated. And I think about those people that just don't like Christians. You know who I'm talking about. They just, for some reason, cannot stand us and the faith that we have. And they've got some pretty strong opinions that they speak about us. And when I hear that, it just hurts me right down to the core. That me trying to live a good life, trying to follow God, that somebody would see that is so harmful to them that they would have to use such harsh language about it. And all I want is for them to respect me and my faith and allow me to live it as best I can. And I think, doesn't God want me to do the same for people of other faiths? To not be judging and slandering them in the way that they are working to believe and to have faith in their own way. And then I wonder, maybe God wants me to see what it is that I can learn from them. Where it is that there's goodness in who they are that fits in who God wants us to be, and maybe I can be strengthened by them. Of course, what does that take? That takes for me to seek to understand other faiths, to seek what's at the core of who they are. Not judging by the most radical that are on the news and being the worst examples of their faith, but trying to get down to the core of who they are and the true teachings of what they believe. Because as it says in our notes, I fully believe in the compassion of our God and what He gives us, and believe that when we have compassion towards others, even if they live a different faith than us, even if they're on a different path than us, even if they have a different God than us, that if I have compassion for them, that compassion is going to win over judgment and criticism every day. Because God desires for us to be a loving people, to live His example, and to be a good witness of who He is. And so how is it that we reject false idols, reject allowing our hearts to be strayed, but be able to keep faithful to God and faithful to loving all people that God has put around us? My friends, will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks because you are a God who shattered so many of the rules, that you are the one that made it so that we can worship in a social hall instead of the temple, that you have made it where men and women can sit and worship together, that you have made it to where we don't look at each other and think clean or unclean, but that we get to think brother and sister in Christ. We give you thanks that you have showered us with your compassion, that you have showered us with your grace, that you have showered us with your love through what Christ did on the cross and what the Holy Spirit is doing in us each and every day. And we just pray that you help us through your Holy Spirit to have that same compassion and love for all people, to seek to understand those who are different from us, and to seek to find ways that we can learn from them and to be strengthened in our walk with you because of who they are and how they live their lives. May we be strengthened, encouraged, and led by you first and foremost. And may your leading guide us in our living. For all of this, we pray and ask in your most holy name. Amen.